is a presentation from Bethel Baptist Church and Pastor Al Feary.
We'll all stand as we sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Number 197. Let's stand as we sing.
Praise God from whom all.
God is so good. 248.
Be
as we sing number 255. Praise Him, praise Him. Let's stand as we sing.
It's nice to have our preacher back so fast, so thank you for your prayers for him. There's a few announcements. Please remember to fill one of these out for the banquet, and if you forget to put it in the offering, you can always put it out there on the visitation table out there in the foyer. Please be in prayer for Bev Melvin, Jen Vanderplow's mom, as she has a CAT scan on Monday and surgery on Tuesday, November the 2nd, for a growth on her brain. So it's a pretty serious operation. Please remember to pray for her. And be in prayer for Levi and Shelley Judge Kowinska, their children, and the Judge family at the loss of baby Margaret Rose. I'd like to read to you just one passage of Scripture the Lord laid on my heart this afternoon. It's only three verses in Psalm 133, a song of decrees of David. Beloved, how good it and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forever. I like the commanded blessing from the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Gerald Ronson, would you open up in a word of prayer for us tonight, please?
Father, we just thank you once again for being here. Thank you for the service this morning. Thank you for the message by Brother Paul. Sure, thank you for the heart. Just bless your offering now, Lord, as it's taken. See your work along here in Central, throughout Canada, throughout the world, thank you for everything.
Thank you. You may be seated.
singing number 174, Cleanse Me. And if we could have the men gather at the end of the third verse for the Lord's table, let's stand as we sing Cleanse Me, number 174.
Take care of it. I don't want to touch anything that you folks will be touching. You don't want to catch whatever it is I have. And so we'll allow the men to take care of that tonight. I want to share with some things with you, though. The book of Psalms says, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. And we are so thankful tonight for the blood of Jesus Christ and the body that was given and sacrificed for our sins. And that's why we gather tonight to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The Bible says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We're not just looking back at the death of Christ, but we're looking forward to the coming of Christ. And we will celebrate this meal together until that day. And we are thankful for the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible gives us this admonition. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that cup. Let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Let's take some time tonight and observe the Lord's admonition to us to examine our own selves. Spend some time in prayer before the Lord, confess our sin, be sure that we take in a worthy manner. Let's pray together.
gather again in your presence around this table. We thank you, Lord, for the broken body that you provided for us, that we might have forgiveness of sins. And we thank you for the song we just sang, that we can be cleansed and made whole in your sight through the blood of Christ and the broken body, Lord. We pray that you'll bless this time together as we gather around it and partake this evening and remember what you've done for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Had given thanks, he broke it
and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Please eat.
As we gather around the table this evening, it's a pleasure to be able to be at a church that still reads and teaches the King James Bible, Lord. Teaches about the precious blood of Jesus Christ and how he shed that blood because he loved us so much. We just ask you to just once again just thank him in our hearts for that many blessings that we have, knowing without any doubt that we'll be with him someday in heaven. As we take of this cup tonight, we do so in remembrance of that blood that was shed for us. In your precious name, Lord, we thank you. Amen.
after the same manner, also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Please drink all of it. Brother Calvin, would you close us in a word of prayer, please?
Lord, God, we thank you for this time that we can
just remember the price that you paid, that we could have our sins forgiven. God, we thank you so much for that, and we don't deserve it, God, but we're grateful for it. And praise your name. Amen.
Just before the message tonight, we're going to receive family and membership.
Church, we're thankful for that. We actually have a couple to receive in, Greg and Caitlin Staley. Greg's not here tonight, though. He's working. And would you pray with Greg? He called me last week. He's praying for another job. He has to work every Sunday as it is right now, but he's coming every Wednesday night faithfully, and they're growing, and he's doing some discipleship. And so pray for Greg. I know they'd appreciate that. So we'll receive them in on Wednesday night when he is here. But Caesar and Ashley, both coming to us by baptism, we want to welcome them. Would you come on up? They were looking at me. Please don't ask me to come up. But come on up. You folks know Caesar and Ashley. Ashley accepted Christ a few months ago, and she was baptized then. And I never brought her into fellowship because I was praying that Caesar would be baptized and follow her, and they'd come in as a family. And so tonight we want to welcome them in. I'm not going to shake your hand, but we're so thankful that you're part of Bethel Baptist Church. We want to welcome you to the fellowship of our church. This is your family. And their job is to pray for you and encourage you and help you any way you need. If you need anything, you come to your family first. And it's also your job to support them and pray for them as well. So let's welcome them in tonight with a hearty amen. 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 God bless you folks. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Please turn to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. I appreciate your prayers. I had a long night. I was up a lot last night, and I thought I was going to make it this morning, but by about 8 a.m. it became very clear I wouldn't be able to come. And but I knew that folks were praying because I was finally able to lay down and get some rest about 9 a.m. And at 10:45 I woke up and I started feeling better, and I thought, the church is praying. And from that point on, I started getting better throughout the day. And so just my voice, I guess, is a little deep. I like the manly voice, though. That's kind of a nice benefit of being sick once in a while, I guess. Joshua chapter 7 tonight. Let me encourage you. Next weekend, we have a great weekend at Bethel Baptist Church. You're going to be blessed. And on Saturday night, we have our banquet. Has everybody signed up for the banquet? Does anybody need a sign-up card tonight? We want to make sure you sign up tonight. We have some at the back, I think. Does anybody need one? Just raise your hand. Okay? All right, everybody's coming. Good. We have the Calvary Quartet. We have the Connors next weekend. It's going to be a great weekend. And last night, I went out and got 150 pounds of meat, and my insurance company's paying for it. So praise the Lord. That'll be a great meal. You come. And Brother Woods got that hanging in his barn, I guess. And so praise the Lord. We thank the Lord nobody was hurt. And the police officer was very shocked. Our airbags didn't go off because the whole front end of the car is gone. And we were thankful because airbags hurt and they can cause injury. And I mean, they're great life-saving things, but we really didn't need it last night. But had those gone off, then it might have been a mess. But we're thankful that God took care of that. And so praise the Lord. And just pray that all that insurance stuff will take care of itself. We're not too worried about that. Those are just things. But it'd be nice to at least come out even, wouldn't it? And insurance companies are in the business to try not to pay. And so, but we've been faithful in paying our premium, so we appreciate that. All right, so next weekend, please come. It's going to be a great weekend. Sunday morning, we have a special Remembrance Day program at 10 a.m. right here in the auditorium. There'll be no Sunday school, all right? So we're going to meet here and have an entire church together for a Remembrance Day program. And then immediately following that, we'll just go right into our morning service, all right? We're not going to pause or break. And so please do this. If you're inviting somebody to come, please tell them, please come at 10 a.m. If you come at 10:45, we'll probably already be into our next service already. We're just going to have a full service, one full service that day. And we will dismiss our children for a junior church time. But then they're going to come back at the end of the service. The way we've got it worked, we're going to have the Remembrance Day service, We're going to have our song service, our worship time. Our choir will come up after the Remembrance Day service. And then Pastor Connor is going to preach. But we feel that we'll probably have about 20, 25 minutes at the end. And we'll have the Calvary Quartet come up and sing for us for a little while before we're dismissed that day. And so it'll be a great time. Please come. And then, of course, next Sunday night, 6 o'clock. And we have the Calvary Quartet and Brother and Mrs. Connor as well. And I've talked to Pastor and Mrs. Connor, Mrs. Baker, and they're going to sing for us while they're here as well. And so we're looking forward to hearing the Connors sing as well. So, all right, Joshua chapter 7 tonight. Joshua chapter 7. I don't have a ton of strength, but I'll give you my best. And I'm thankful that when we are weak, He is strong. And so we're just going to trust in the Lord tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for that very fact that in our weakness You are made strong, that Your grace is sufficient. And so we pray, Lord, that You would just allow us to have the next few minutes together around Your Word, and that the most important thing that could ever happen is that God would meet with us, that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to us, that Jesus would fulfill His promise that where two or three are gathered, there He is in the midst. And Lord, if we can realize those three things tonight, we will be truly blessed. And so, Father, may we just forget about everything else that's on our mind and just focus upon You tonight and learning from Your Word. Father, help me. Give me strength. I surrender to You and I ask for Your Holy Spirit to help me. Well, thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. How many of you know that Israel is already in trouble when God gets angry? Well, I don't know about you, but that's it's one thing to make a lot of people angry. You don't want to make God angry. Verse 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Now mark verse 3. Just put a little star beside it in your Bible. It's important to this message tonight, or this story, and I hope that we'll come back to it. I hope you'll get it. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shabarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord and the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Let's pray together tonight. Father, again, we come to You and we ask for Your power, Your presence, and Your help. And Lord, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Israel had just won their first victory with Joshua as their commander. For 40 years, Moses had led them through the wilderness, and they'd had a few skirmishes, hadn't they? They had battled from time to time, but they were all defensive battles. But now, for the first time, they were on a conquest. And people defending their homes are not as easy to defeat as those that would attack you in the wilderness. But God demonstrated His power through a great victory at Jericho. I think that first battle was a demonstration to the people of Israel that the battle is not yours. The battle is mine. And all I want you to do is march around that city every day for a week. And on that last day, march around 7 times and then blow your trumpets and make the shout of war. And the walls fell down. But the Bible says that Israel took of the accursed thing. In Joshua chapter 6, we read that when they were to take the city, when the walls came down and they were to march into the city, they were to not touch anything. Not just the possessions, not just the idols, not just their gold and silver, but the Bible says the entire city was accursed. And if anybody were to touch of the accursed thing, then God would put His curse upon them. And that's exactly what happened. Achan could not resist the temptation. He took some things and he buried them in the sand underneath his tent. Israel had gained a reputation through those 40 years of wandering of being a nation that liked to complain. I'm not saying that to tear them down in any way, but we notice in Scripture time and time again they would complain about things that God had provided. You'll remember they complained about the manna. They were tired of this light bread, and so God gave them quail. The Bible says they complained about the leadership of Moses. They say, "You take too much upon yourself." Moses, in turn, rebuked them. They complained with their backs against the Red Sea and the chariots of Egypt pressing against them. They said, "We were better off in Egypt." They complained when they were without water in the wilderness. They yearned for the leeks and the garlics of Goshen. When Moses made a decision, they complained. When the plague entered the camp, they complained. When Moses was on the mountain for too long, they complained and they made a golden calf. And this reputation began to plague them and follow them. Now, there's something about their complaints that make their complaints similar one to another. They were complaints about the future. They were complaining about moving forward. See, it wasn't pleasant going through the wilderness, but that's what it took to get to Canaan land. It wasn't pleasant being without Moses for all those days, but that's what it took to receive God's law. It wasn't pleasant, I suppose, eating that manna every single day. You kind of get tired of that, I understand. But that's what it took for the nation of Israel to move forward and follow the will of God. Their complaining was not necessarily against something. They were simply content at an earlier time. You'll notice that a lot of their complaints came with an earlier, better place. Oh, that we had the leeks and garlics of Egypt. Why don't we just go back and serve the taskmasters there? It'd be better than dying in the wilderness. And so they complained. They complained about their gods, so they made a golden calf and thought, maybe that'll be better than one of the gods of Egypt that we used to know. But with all their complaining, what they were saying is, we are willing to fall short of God's best for us. You know, there's different types of contentment. The Apostle Paul said that he had learned in whatsoever state that I am therewith to be content. Paul was speaking about being satisfied and resting in God's blessings. He was speaking about being hungry. And if that's what God desired of me at this moment, I'm going to be content. And if I'm going to be abased, I'm going to be content. But if I'm going to be full, I'll be content. It doesn't matter what state I am, I'm going to be content. I think that's a good attitude for every Christian to learn, that we ought to just be content with what God puts before us. But there's a different type of contentment, and it's the contentment that we see with the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 7. They were content rather to stay in the wilderness than to fight all these battles and discover God's best for them in Canaan. It's unfortunate that a lot of people today are in that same type of contentment. Not a contentment that is resting in the blessings and provision of God, but in a contentment that says, I'm happy growing as far as I have grown. I'm happy sitting and being fed and not bearing fruit. I'm content because where I am, there are no struggles. There's no fight to push forward. There's no friction if I don't get involved. And so we become content. And I think if you'll look in Joshua chapter 7, you'll see that Joshua makes that very confession. Israel had just defeated Jericho and no doubt gave thanks to God and celebrated this great victory. Can you imagine coming back from that battle of Jericho and they marched around that city and they let out a whoop and a holler and they began to blow the trumpets and the walls fell down? Man, those would be some great stories for those kids and grandkids to hear, wouldn't they? Come home to the dinner table. Well, what happened today, honey? You're not going to believe what happened today. Let me tell you. Dinner get cold just telling that story. I mean, I'm sure they celebrate. I'm sure they had a time of thanksgiving and worship. And what a wonderful time it was. And Achan had, but the problem was Achan had taken the accursed thing. And their celebration turned to grieving very quickly. They were to touch nothing in Jericho. But Achan disobeyed. And when Israel battled Ai, a smaller city with fewer people, they thinking they only needed a few soldiers, they were badly defeated. The Bible tells us that 3,000 men were chased that day and 36 died at the hand of the Amalekites that were dwelling in Ai. I want you to notice in verse 7 Joshua's confession and see if it doesn't sound familiar to all the other complaints that we heard earlier in this message tonight. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites?" I'm sorry, I said Amalekites, it's Amorites. "To destroy us. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." This was not an admission that they were content, but it was a confession to God. We should have stopped back then when we still had it good. Joshua was saying to God, we had it pretty good on the other side of Jordan. The plains there were probably just as fertile as they are on this side. There was enough room there. As a matter of fact, Reuben and Gad and half a tribe of Manasseh, they liked it so much they decided to stay. It really isn't that bad over there. And God, we were content over there. Why didn't we stay over there? You see, sometimes to step out by faith and to move into God's will for your life and discover God's very best blessings, sometimes it does come with conflict. And sometimes it does come with friction. Sometimes it does come with struggle. But we need to trust God because God's doing something. Do you know that the only people that never fail are the ones that never try anything? And Joshua was wondering, why did we fail? Joshua was not accustomed to defeat. Joshua, as a young man, was the man that stayed in the tabernacle while Moses visited with God. And when Moses left, Joshua stayed behind because he knew the presence of God was there. Joshua was a charismatic leader who the people followed and led them into victory and marched around Jericho and saw the walls fall down. But now Joshua had tasted defeat for the first time. And the people were disheartened. Verse 5 says, "And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down." Look what it says. "Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." They were disheartened. This group would be a difficult group to rally for another battle, wouldn't they? To walk through the camps of Israel and see these 3,000 men lying around and licking their wounds, telling the other soldiers, "You won't believe how fierce and ferocious those men of Ai are. Those Amorites descended on us with a veracity of a much bigger army. And we were not well equipped. And boy, maybe they've got some better weapons than we do. And they've got better training than we do. And they've got better shields than we do. And what are we going to do? How are we going to fight this battle?" And so the people were disheartened. The Bible says their hearts melted. And they became as water. The people were also discouraged. In verse 6 it says, "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide." He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. Normally, that kind of behavior is reserved for a people in mourning. They were mourning their defeat. Perhaps they were mourning these 36 that had died, but I believe the picture is much bigger than that. They were mourning and they were discouraged. And they fell on their faces before the ark and they put dust upon their heads. The people were discouraged, but they were also distrustful. The Bible says in verse 7, and Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us from the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? God, is that why you've done this? We trusted you, God. And this didn't turn out as we had thought it would. This is a discouraging thing. And we're wondering if we can trust you, God." You know, some people cruise along in this Christian walk just fine till a little friction comes. Till a little tragedy enters their life and they turn their back on God and they blame God and throw their hands up in the air and say, "God, is this what you brought me here for? To destroy? To take everything I've got away? To bring me low?" Her brother McPherson preaching this morning on humility. I woke up at 10:45, like I said, and I thought, "Oh, church is on." And I began to watch a little bit. Maybe God's just trying to humble you. Bring us low. That we might be purged and meet for the Master's use. I'm not sure of the reasons why God allows certain things in our lives, and we can't always give an explanation, but I know this: God is always, always, always doing what is best for you and in your best interest. The Israelites were disheartened, they were discouraged, they were distrustful. But I believe part of it's because they were content where they were. Joshua so much as said so. "We were content. Would to God we had been content on the other side of Jordan. God, why did you bring us over here? Why do we need progress? Why did we need to go any further? Why should we try to step out for God?" They were content. And because of this defeat, they were disheartened, they were discouraged, they were distrustful. I want you to notice with me Hebrews chapter 11. Turn there. Hebrews chapter 11. Here's a problem with contentment. Now, you understand the context. For the rest of the evening, when I say contentment, I'm not talking about being happy and joyful and blessed by the circumstances God puts us in. I'm talking about an unbiblical contentment. I'm talking about the contentment of resting on our laurels and not going forward for God, getting lazy, getting complacent, getting content. That's what Joshua's confessing. Hebrews chapter 11. Listen, when we become content with where we are at, every stumbling block, every bump in the road will discourage you from going forward. Think about that. When you are content somewhere, every stumbling block, every bump in the road is going to discourage you from going forward for God. Because you're going to say, "Well, I guess I was doing it right here. I was content. I was happy." And so you'll refuse to step out by faith. Because that comes with challenges. That comes with trials. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." Boy, it sounds like a step of faith, doesn't it? "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise." Let me ask you something. Don't you think that Abraham desired to give Sarah a good life? Maybe when they were young and they were seeing each other and courting each other, maybe Abraham made her some promises. "One day I will build you a great home. One day we'll have the largest flocks in all the nation, and we will have servants and men. Sarah, I'm going to take care of you." Maybe he made the same promises to her father. It seems like there's no reason to question that Abraham didn't give her most of those things. It seems like his work ethic and the things that God had blessed him with were heading in that direction. But one day God said to Abraham, "Get thee out of the land
of Uriah, of Ur. And he called him forth. And all of a sudden, Abraham was taking his wife into a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And the Bible says they were heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was just past age, or was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, now here's the key, verse 15. If they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, Abraham never received the promise. Verse 13 tells us that. And yet they press forward. Because of two things. One, they judged him faithful who had promised. And number two, they were no longer mindful of that country from whence they came out. Do you know what Israel's problem was and what led to so much complaining? They were always mindful of the past. They always remembered the leeks in the garlic in Goshen. They always remembered what it was like to have food more than just that light bread. They remembered what it was like over just on the other side of Jordan. They set up a pretty nice camp there. So they kept looking backward. Abraham reminds us that it's dangerous to keep doing that. Because if we were mindful from that country from whence we come out, we might just want to go back. You know, Paul says it this way, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. Hey, sometimes we need to leave those things in the past. Our victories, our failures, those things that we held dear. If we're ever going to do things for God, we need to start counting some things for loss. Paul says, I count them but dung. I want to gain Christ. I want to move forward. Because if you get too comfortable looking back all the time, one of these days, as soon as you hit a pothole, you're going to say, I'm just going to turn around and go home. We had a trip one time where we had to drive down to Jacksonville, Florida. And I was pulling a little trailer and we were going through the mountains in North Carolina and over on the East Coast there. And I'm telling you, I didn't realize the mountains there were as big as they were. But because we had the extra weight in the trailer and we're driving down hills, eventually it just messed up my brakes. My rudders got all warped from the heat. So we pulled off and we decided we better get those fixed, and so we got those changed out and got back on the road. We were driving a little bit further, and there was police along the side, and we got kind of held up. And I mean, literally, we got held up 3-4 hours. It was a long time. And I just saw the gas gauge going from a quarter and down, and you couldn't even get to the next exit. And it was just, we eventually had to start shutting the van off and sitting for a while because we're going to run out of gas. When we got up there, there was a trailer home that was just obliterated all over the highway, just destroyed. We drove another couple hours and we got up a little further, got some gas, and we got going again. And a ladder came off a truck and was headed right for my wife's window. I mean, it was coming speared right at us. And we could see it and we didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, it was like the hand of God grabbed that ladder and threw it straight backwards. It just changed direction midair and went a different direction. And just as we were having a sigh of relief and saying a little prayer of thanks, a car in front of us saw another problem with that truck and it swerved and nearly put us in the ditch. And we said, man, maybe we ought to just go home. We've had a long enough trip. Maybe God doesn't. We were going down for missionary training. We thought, is this God trying to tell us not to go down there, not to spend a weekend? And we were just so disgusted. Maybe we just ought to turn around and go back. Bottom line, the week of training was invaluable. It was a help and a blessing. And, you know, sometimes, though, we get discouraged so easy by things and circumstances that come in this life. And Israel, yes, they had lost the victory. They had lost 36 men and they were chased by 3,000. And the condition they find themselves in is this. We were content back there. Why didn't we stay? You know, there was a condition. As we're talking about their condition, there was a condition even more dangerous than contentment. More dangerous than their discouragement. We find that in verse 1 of our chapter. God was angry. God was angry. Well, we've looked enough at their condition. I want to talk about their circumstances. What were their circumstances that put them in this position? What happened in Canaan that made them content with the wilderness? That made them think about turning back. Can you imagine? They have wandered for 40 years. They're standing at the River Jordan. They've seen God part the waters. They've walked across. They've seen the walls of Jericho fall. They've come this far. And their hearts melt now? But that's exactly what happened. What were the circumstances? What caused them to want to turn back? What caused them to be content with wilderness living? The first thing is this, it's sin. Sin. Verse 1 says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. The word trespass means to violate God's law. We call it sin. They sinned. Listen to me when I say this tonight. Sin is always a falling away from God. Always. God, who in His holiness can know no sin, must by nature distance Himself from that which naturally destroys all the good which He instills. Sin destroys. Sin, when it has its end, is death. The wages of sin is death. Sin is destructive by its nature. It corrupts. And so sin is what first put them in this position. The reason they were content to dwell in the wilderness, or one of the reasons they were content to dwell in the wilderness, was sin. Sometimes we like to blame everything around us and say, well, you know, I don't think I'll go that far for God. I don't think I'll do the next step. I'm not going to step out by faith. I'm not going to trust Him to find His perfect will because of this thing, or somebody was unkind to me, or somebody's gossiping about me, and we make up all kinds of things. But listen, the number one problem is sin. It's sin. The second thing was separation. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. He said, where do you get separation out of that? Listen to this. Sin is what has always come between man and God. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the cool of the garden until sin got in, and they were separated from God. There's a separation that is caused by sin, though the people did not realize it. The people of Israel did not realize it. God, in His anger, in verse 1, had withdrawn Himself from them. Here's how I know. Look at verse 3. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Can you picture what they're thinking? We just wiped out Jericho. This little city of Ai, they're nothing. Joshua, hey, just send a couple, 2,000 or 3,000 men at most. Don't make them all labor. Don't make them all sweat. I mean, come on. We're pretty big stuff now. All we have to do is shout and walls fall down. But they'd missed something, hadn't they? God's presence had been withdrawn. Do you know where I see God's presence withdrawn in verse 3? I see it in their pride. You following me? Because the people that are in the presence of God are humble. He said, what makes you say that? I mean, think about that. If you walk away from Jericho and you're walking, Brother Baker and I, we're walking back from that battle. And we've just had a great time and we've seen God do the miraculous. And he and I are talking and I say to Brother Baker, well, you know, Brother Baker, man, don't we have a great God? I mean, look how big he is. Look what he did. I mean, those big stone walls that we couldn't possibly climb or punch through, God just made them fall with a trumpet sound. Man, we got a great God. If God can do this, he can do anything. Do you know what that does? That humbles you when you get in the presence of God. Brother Baker might reply, yeah, Brother Fear, you know what? I guess we're really small in all this, aren't we? There's not much we can do, but boy, God's going to take care of us. I mean, we would have never fought them that battle. We would have never got through those walls, but God is able. That humbles a person. But that's not how these people were talking. They were saying, hey, Joshua, this is nothing. 2,000-3,000 men at most. Send us down there. We'll be back for supper. We can handle it. Their pride tells me they were not walking with God. That they had been separated from God. And the fact is they didn't even know it. God had withdrawn himself because of his anger. Not only was sin part of the problem, but separation was. God had removed his hand and now they're saying, we need to go back someplace safer. We would have been content over there. Their unchecked pride is evidence that God has removed his hand. Listen, Christian, be careful when you believe that you can have the victory outside of Jesus Christ. Be careful. Run back to God and repent of this sin. Because it'll lead to failure and further away from Christ every time. Be careful. We've seen their condition. We've seen the circumstances that put them in that condition. But I want you to see their cleansing. Notice, if you will, first of all, in verse 7. You know, there must be something to remedy this problem. All of a sudden, these people who had been dreaming of a promised land for 40 years are saying right out loud, we were content on the other side of Jordan. How do we change their thinking? How do we bolster them for the next battle? Well, they need cleansing. The first thing we see in verse 7, they turn to the Lord. Verse 7, Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us from the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we've been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't have the courage of Joshua to talk to God like that. Boy, that's scary stuff if you ask me. God, what are you doing? Did you bring us out here to let us die? Well, I don't think I could talk to God like that. But I'll tell you this, Joshua's first instinct was to turn to the Lord. I got to find out what's going on here. And so he talked to God. Problem is, and I've learned this from just pastoring, people normally ask for help when it's already too late. That's what I've discovered. People will come and knock on the door and they'll sit down in your office and they're asking for help and it's already way too late. Whatever hope was there has been destroyed. Only God could step in and fix anything at that point. Anything I say is not going to help because it's already too late. The problem is, I wonder if we do that spiritually. Do we go to prayer with our first instinct when we find ourselves resting on our laurels and content with where we're at and we're not growing anymore and we're not going forward like we should? Do we turn to God? Are we seeking God's face? Are we saying, God, are the best days before us still? Is there more we can do? Not only did they turn to God, they realized their transgression. Look in verse 11. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore. except ye destroy the accursed from among you. You'll notice down in verse 16, so Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. You're saying, what's going on here? They recognize their sin. God says, you got a sin problem in the camp. The accursed thing, somebody took of it. Joshua went to the Lord sincerely and seeking Him out, and God answered. He says, there's a sin problem. And so Joshua said, we'll deal with it. And he got up first thing in the morning. We have to be able to deal with our sin. They realized their transgression, but they didn't just slide it under a carpet. They just didn't push it aside. They didn't say, well, you know, God, we'll do our best to do better next time, and we'll warn the people again. They said, no, we must deal with their sin. And that's our third point. They dealt swiftly with their sin. They didn't let it to grow and fester. But the Bible says in verse 13, God said, up and sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe, you understand that God is saying to Joshua, tell the people all of this. Sanctify yourselves. Tomorrow we're going to deal with it. We're going to bring all the tribes together, and they're going to stand before you. And I'll tell you who did this. This is just a side thought, but I've always wondered. What if Achan, standing in the congregation of the people, and Joshua is telling everybody what's going to happen tomorrow morning? We're going to gather everybody together, and somebody took the accursed thing, and God's going to reveal it to it, and we're going to take care of this sin problem, and God's going to kill the man. I wonder if Achan had humbly went back to his tent and fell on his face before God and asked for forgiveness and dug up all those treasures from under his tent and walked over to Joshua's tent and said, Joshua, it was me, I sinned. Would God have forgiven him? Would the circumstances have been very different? Would him and his whole family have to die the next day? I don't know. But I do see in the scripture that God said, we're going to give you some time. We're not going to deal with this tonight. We're going to deal with it tomorrow morning. I want you to tell everybody tonight what's going to happen. But they had 12 hours to sleep on it. They had time to make it right. They had time to fix the problem. They had time to confess their sins to God. And I wonder if it would have turned out very differently. But the story tonight, as we're considering this, how did they get the people back from being content where they were and going on to fight the next battle? First of all, they turned to the Lord, they realized their sin, and they dwelt swiftly with their sin. You say, what happened? We won't read all the way to verse 30 or 26. But look at chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. You folks know the story of Achan well enough that I can just give it to you in a nutshell. Of course, that next morning came, and Achan had not confessed his sin. And they stood before Joshua, and God narrowed it down by tribe and right down to Achan's family. They took Achan and all of his children, all of his family, and they stoned them in a valley, and they piled a heap of stones on them for a memorial. Hey, sin doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody around you. But when they dealt with sin as God had told them to, God's presence was restored. And we read right away, he says to the Lord, to Joshua, fear not. Go and fight Ai again. This time, don't be prideful. Take all the army. I have already given it into the hand of thy king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Listen, friend, Israel was content in the wilderness. Their contentment was not about fear. It was not about discouragement. They weren't afraid to fight. They weren't discouraged or even a lack of trust in God to fight their battles. All of those were symptoms of the bigger problem. The problem was sin. If Achan had never sinned, they would have never lost the battle. They never would have been distrustful, disheartened, discouraged. But because of sin, They lost the presence of God and they begin to lose the battles. Listen, if we are going to become content where we are and short of where God wants us to be, we have to examine our hearts and make sure it's not sin. Make sure we didn't stop telling others about Christ. We haven't stopped telling little kids to come to church. And we haven't stopped evangelizing. We haven't stopped talking to our neighbor. And we haven't stopped going forward and reaching the lost. And you say, why did we stop all those things? Is it because of sin? Perhaps. God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. A lot of churches are living on yesterday. And they're content. We used to support 100 missionaries and we used to reach foreign fields and we used to reach the lost and we used to have this many baptisms and we used to. It's sinful to look back and to become content on missing God's best. I don't know about you, but I want God's blessing. I want His very best in my life and in my church. And so we must press forward. We must trust God. Satan must love when a church falls asleep. Well, he must just kick his heels up in the air and giggle. I can just see him standing before God, just like he did before with Job. Oh, your church has fallen asleep. They're content. They don't care if anybody gets saved. They don't care if anybody's baptized. They don't care if they reach the lost. Oh, may it not be named of Bethel Baptist Church. May we always reach out to the lost. May we not become content with where we are. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to understand and speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you for the challenge of Scripture. We pray that you would speak to hearts with it. Bless us in our invitation time, we pray. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If God has spoke to your heart, this altar's open even now. Would you step out and come? Have you grown content? Are you happy just sitting? It'll lead to discouragement, discontent. Maybe you're afraid to try because of the defeats that might be out there. Hey, everybody fails. The only one that never fails is the one that never tries. Step out by faith and do something for God and expect great things from God. Just do right. Trust Him and obey. Brother Baker's going to sing a hymn of that invitation. If God has spoke to your heart, would you step out? Do business with God this night.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Come, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
Amen. You may be seated. Give you a couple of announcements tonight before we dismiss in prayer. We've already mentioned next weekend's anniversary services and Remembrance Day services. I hope that you'll come and be a part of that. It's going to be a great time. Also, on November the 14th, there's going to be a team visitation breakfast.
and some fellowship with a couple other churches coming down. Brother Phil Smith, our missionary with the Claim Ministries, will be with us speaking that day. Continue to pray for the Smiths. Of course, Brother Smith has a rare form of cancer that they said there is no cure for. They'll just treat symptoms as they arise. But he's feeling pretty good right now and planning a trip. And so he'll be with us that day and preaching. But we also want to invite anybody that would like to come and help us and do some flyers and saturation on that day to come at 10:30. Meet here at the church. We'll have a prayer time. We'll go out. And any of that adults that can drive would help us and take a group. Excuse me. A group of teens. That would be a blessing. And so come and help us with that. Young people also have a shopping trip on the 20th. I guess for Christmas shopping and going out to eat. And so if you'd like to take part in that, that's on the 20th of November. Then there's a bridal shower November 27th for Cindy Fett in the Olive Room at 7 p.m. And there will be her colors and registry will be posted outside of the nursery. All right, I guess that's all we need to announce for announcements tonight. We'll close with a word of prayer. Continue to pray for the Melvin family. Of course, an important surgery this week and some tests as well. And then be in prayer for the Kowinskas and the judge's family at the loss of Margaret Rose. I know that's going to be very difficult, and it's going to take some time, so keep praying for them. All right, we have another announcement. We need some pies. All right? And so we need that for the banquet this week. If you could sign up for a pie, and even if you didn't sign up, bring a pie. And if the Holy Spirit is within your heart, you will bring a raspberry pie, fresh baked. All right? That is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. All right, let's be dismissed. Brother Tim Wood, would you stand and mention these prayer requests, but close us in prayer as well.
Father, we thank you for this time because your house, Lord, is with you, and this is your word, Lord. We just pray that you, those that are grieving lost loved ones, Lord, and pray that you, those that are going into surgery, Lord, that you guide your doctor's hand, Lord, and bring them to recovery, Lord. We thank you for this time that we spend with you, Lord. We pray that you do this close. The same word that you have on the road, Lord. We pray your precious name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Lord. Dismissed. Thank you.